Open up your Bibles to John chapter 17, if you will. John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll be happy to get one to you. God's word is powerful, is it not?
Yes.
It changes lives. It changes hearts. It changes families and it changes communities. You know, and this morning we have the privilege of going over a special section. The whole Word of God is special. The whole Bible is special. The book of John is amazing. John chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus. So often we go back in our thoughts because it's we've been taught our Lord's Prayer that we see in Matthew and in Luke and so forth. But that prayer is actually the disciples' prayer. It's a model that Jesus said, hey guys, in this way, pray. Use this as a model to pray. But here, we see Jesus praying. And how special is that? We get a little peek at this divine communication that the Son has with the Father. John chapter 17. And before we get into this, this is on prayer. I'm going to share something with you guys. One is, we have prayer cards back there. Listen, the power of prayer is amazing. There is power in prayer. I can't stress that enough. I can't tell you with enough conviction. There's no way I could bring it to you any other way but to say prayer is important. It is a leg of a Christian. And so we have some little cards back there that, hey, they would remain private, of course, if you need any prayer. Myself and leadership will pray for you, will be praying for you. And I know it's hard to share things sometimes, but God already knows it. And he invites us to prayer. You know, so with that being said, I take my own recommendation. I take my own preaching. And I want to say pray for us. Pray for my wife and myself. Some of you already know my wife is going through some medical issues, serious medical issues. This Friday, we have an appointment with the surgeon at OHSU. So keep her in prayer. And God is so good. You know, there's so much behind that, but seeing God's hand in that is amazing. So my wife's name is Adriana, so keep her in prayer. Okay. Let's get into our Bible study. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We're going to see three sections of Jesus' prayer here. First section is his prayer to the Father. Next section is he prays for the disciples. And the last section is he prays for the church, for those that will come to believe. Jesus is in his final hours of his earthly ministry, his final hours. He is done giving instructions to his disciples. He spent 3 years preaching to the nation of Israel and teaching his disciples. And now we have gone through verse 13 all the way through now, Jesus just pouring out into his disciples. They were in the upper room. They have picked up, left, and are making their way over to the garden. And he says, I'm done. I have given you all that I have, all my instructions I have poured out into you. We see that at the end of our last chapter, chapter 16. So the time for instruction is done. Now it's time to pray. And you know, some people speculate about where the prayer took place. Some say they're still back in the upper room. Some say they're in the way. Some say they're in the temple. Some say they're making way, you know, almost down to the brook Kidron and so forth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where he was at. That is really a pointless discussion of where he was at. What matters is that he prayed and what he prayed. Our posture in prayer is not the issue also. It's not, we read here that he's lifted up his eyes. And look, listen guys, imagine this with me. When we see Jesus praying often, almost every time it says he lifts up his eyes to heaven. It's like he longs to be back. It's not like, he longs to be back in the presence of his Father and that communion and that unity. Sometimes we close our eyes and look down, right? Are we looking the wrong way? No, listen. Listen, your posture does not matter, but the posture of your heart does matter. We see in the Bible that some kneel, some face down, some standing up, some, you know, they can't even look up. The tax collector beats his chest and says, man, have mercy on me, a sinner. We see all kinds of bodily postures. But what God is concerned with, what God wants to know is, what's the posture of your heart? Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he doesn't hear me. Oh, no, not physically. He hears what you say, but your prayers aren't a bungee cord. They just go up and down. The posture of our heart is so important. But stay with me, guys. Jesus prayed. Did you guys get that? Jesus prayed. And he prayed often. In fact, in Mark 1:35, I'm just going to give you some scripture. Okay? In Mark 1:35, it said that early in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there he prayed. In Luke 6:12, after ministering all day, a long day, he stayed up all night praying. And in the morning, he chose his 12 disciples. In Luke 9, we see thousands gathered around Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. He's been teaching them. And out in the mountains there, out in the hills, and they're hungry. It says that they're hungry, and they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. What does Jesus do? He prayed, and he fed the thousands. In Luke 10, when the 70 came back after sending him out and reported back to Jesus, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and prayed. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. In John 11:41, when Jesus' friend had been in the tomb for 4 days, and he says, hey, take that stone away. It says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And he said this, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened after prayer? Life. Lazarus came forth. Church, Jesus prayed. It is so important to pray. Psalms 121:1 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Listen, when Jesus prayed, radical things happen. What happens when you pray? Radical things happen. This verse is dear to my heart. Jesus also said, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Some of you in here may be losing heart. Some of you may be going through a difficult situation where you want to give up. But you're like, man, I'm tired of this. You may want to walk away. Don't do it. Pray and don't lose heart. Because when we pray, we don't lose heart. Listen, we come in here in the morning before we open up church, and what do? We pray. And we pray because we want to worship before we put our hands to the plow. Because we want God to set our hearts right, my mind right.
We want him to fill us with his Spirit, that we may go forward and do the work of the kingdom. We pray. And guys, if Jesus prayed, how much more do we need to pray? Once again, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. I'm going to stop right there. Father, the hour has come. What hour is the Lord speaking of? Most of you have been with us almost from the beginning when we started the book of John. And what we've seen throughout the book is that Jesus speaks of this hour. Now, it's interesting because he would say, my hour has not come. In John 2, where his mother said, hey, by the way, they ran out of wine. Do something about it. He says, woman, my hour has not come. In chapter 7, they wanted to take him, and it says his hour had not come. In chapter 8, they wanted to do the same thing. They wanted to stone him. He said, my hour has not come. And he goes on and on and saying, my time is not yet, but now the hour has come. What hour? The hour in which he would die. The specific time for which Jesus had come to earth and had now, this hour had now arrived. The hour in which he would pay for the sins of the world. That's for your sins and for my sins. It's not just one sin, because I have many, as you all do, as we all do. The hour that he was living for had come. The hour where death would be defeated and eternal life could now be given to anyone who repents and believes in him. What hour? The hour in which through his death at the cross, the Father would be glorified. So he goes on and says, he prays, he says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is going to go and give his life. And he calls it being glorified. In John chapter 12, when Jesus has come into Jerusalem for the final time earlier on in the week, it says that some Greek men came and they found Andrew and they said, hey, we wish to see Jesus. And Andrew goes over with Philip to Jesus and he tells him this. And what does Jesus say? He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he goes on and speaks of the cross. They want to see me? People want to see me? You have to see him at the cross. That's where it all happened. At the cross, the Father is glorified. We see all of God's attributes. We see his love. We see his mercy. We see his grace. We see his wisdom. We see his redemptive power. We even see his wrath at the cross. It's all at the cross. And at the cross, eternal life happens. Life happens. Look at verse 4. Now Jesus, then he looks a few hours ahead and says, I have glorified you on earth. I have made you known. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So he says, Father, I finished the assignment you gave me. How would it be if you go to work and I finish half of my assignment? Guys, I'm going to walk off. I finished part of my assignment. I'm done. That was it for today. No, we finished the work, right? We finished the work. Jesus finishes the work. He says, Father, I completed it. He's looking a few hours ahead. And now glorify me together with you as it is eternity past. He says, I'm going to the cross, and now I get to go back. And Lord, Father, robe me with your glory once more as it was in eternity's past. That's Jesus' prayer for himself. And listen, guys, God is glorified when he is made known. He is glorified when we make him known. Jesus made him known. In fact, he's going to say in a second here that he has manifested his name to the men that he gave him. So in this first section, verses 1 through 5, what we see is that Jesus' prayer for himself, that he would be glorified in the cross, and that the Father would be glorified through it, and that he would be robed with his previous glory in eternity's past. That's his prayer for himself. One point to make on that, guys, it's okay to pray for ourselves. Sometimes we sit there and we want to pray for others, which is great. It's great, but God invites us to pray for ourselves. There's nothing too small, nothing too big. You know what I love about new believers? That if they're going to go grab something to eat, they pray about which restaurant to go to. It's like, I don't know, maybe God has someone there for me to share the gospel with. Which gas station? I mean, it's just being in the Spirit, being born again. It's exciting. So now Jesus moves from his personal prayer to praying for his disciples. But first, he's going to brag a little bit about them. He said the disciples, right now, at this point, he's going to brag about them. Really? Really? He is. He says, Dad, I have manifested your name to these men, and they are a good bunch, as he's going to go on to say. Check it out. Take a look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Isn't that cool? We see the unity. One of the things we want to see here through all his prayer, unity is the thread that goes all the way across. The unity, the fellowship between the Son and the Father, right at the very beginning. The unity between Jesus and disciples and the Father. The unity of the church to come within themselves and within God. Unity. You just keep an eye out for that. You think Jesus wants to tell us something? Oneness? We're going to see it a number of times. But that being said, he says, I have manifested your name to the man that you have given me. In Matthew 16, guys, right before they go to the Mount of Transfiguration, they're in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus and the bunch. And as they're going there, Jesus has a conversation with the guys. He says, hey guys, who do men say that I am? Well, there's no shortage of opinions, right? You can ask the same question now and you get a string of answers. So they came up with a couple answers. They said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. But then Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Because that's the important question, guys. Who is Jesus to you? That's what matters. And what happened? Peter pipes up. Good old Peter. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, that's good. That's good. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus manifested the Father's name to them. He was the perfect embodiment of his word and of his person. And listen, this is something you may know this, you may not know this. Do you know the Jesus, the Hebrew name is Jehoshua or Yeshua? And what's interesting is that in the Hebrew, this is a compound name. The first section is Yahweh. And the second section is salvation. Jesus' name himself is the name of God in his nature. And he said, yep, I'm manifesting your name. This is him walking. And then he goes on and says, they were yours, but you gave them to me. And what we see here is what is the Father's is the Son and vice versa. We see that oneness here, and we're going to continue seeing it. But take a look at this section here. He says, they have kept your word. They have kept your word. If you've been here just a few months, you know, we have seen that these guys are knuckleheads, right? Just like us. They haven't received the Spirit at this point. And Jesus has been so patient in pouring out into them. He has used them. And as we read the gospel, the different accounts, what do we see? We see that they didn't miss an opportunity to argue about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it's like they would be going by, it's like, I'm the greatest, you're the greatest. And Jesus is like, hey guys, what are you guys talking about? Nothing? We'll handle this later. They have kept your word, he says. How amazing is that? One thing you have to understand, church, we have to understand is that our Lord does not see the way we see. Do you realize that? What we see with our human eyes, we see these things. And honestly, the first thing often we see is our flaws. We see the other person's flaws. We see our sin in another person, and our sin looks ugly on somebody else. It's okay with me, but it looks ugly on you. But that's not what Jesus sees. Jesus sees the finished product. The men aren't quite there yet, are they? But Jesus sees his finished work. In Philippians 4:16, in fact, turn there with me, if you will. I'm going to keep you guys, your fingers moving there. So it's about six books to the right. Small little letter. And the Philippians church was such an awesome church. All you see here is commendation after commendation that the Lord has for the church, that Paul has for the church. It's pretty amazing. And this is the only church that consistently supported Paul financially. But take a look at what it says. And I'm going to back up a little bit so we just sort of get the flow of this. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says, every time, guys, that you come to mind, church, when you come to mind, I thank God for you guys. Always in prayer of mind, making requests for you all with joy. And man, I pray for you, and all this joy comes over me. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now check this out, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Paul, what are you confident about? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Guys, God completes his work. Jesus always finishes the work that he begins. And my God, he's an artist. And he paints masterpieces. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship is poema, a work of art. He's saying, you are his masterpiece, his work of art. And sometimes I look in the mirror and like, really? You could do better than that, you know? But God sees a finished product. God sees the future better than we can see the past. We look in the past and we're like, okay, what? I can't remember what I did yesterday. But Jesus sees the future and sees it exactly. He's been there. He's outside of time. And he's going to mold you and shape you and mold me and shape me. And he's going to finish the work in us. Jesus finishes the work that he begins. You know, we should just have a sign on us saying, hey, work in progress. Not an excuse for us to be sinful, right? We want to sin less and less and less. God desires holiness, but we're a work in progress, and that's okay. Take a look at verse 7 through 8. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. The disciples said earlier, yeah, we know now that you know everything. You're omniscient and that you are divine. You came from God. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. These men believed. They weren't complete, but they believed. And they put their faith on him. They had followed him, left everything, saying, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have another plan. He is the plan. Now, we get to the point where Jesus is bragging about these guys. He says, well, first, what would you have said about this, guys? What comes to mind? Because I thought, if I start thinking about these guys, we start thinking about, well, they messed up here, and so forth. And he could have done that. He could have said, Father, as he prays for them, Father, you gave me some bozos, some lemons. Can we redo this whole thing? He could have said that, but he doesn't. He sees all their good qualities. And he boasts about them, about their faithfulness, about their obedience, about their belief, about their willingness to receive his word, and about the fact that they are his, and he is glorified in them. Do you know that Jesus boasts about you? That he brags about you. He says, yeah, that guy with the funny hair, yeah, he's mine. That guy with no hair, he's mine too. That gal, she's a good daughter. She's mine. Yeah. He brags about you. He says, these are my kids. And then he says, yes, Dad, these are the ones I'm praying for. These men right here, these disciples, they're faithful. These are the ones that I'm praying for. Take a look at verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Hey, what's the Father's is the Son. Once again, that unity, vice versa. But look at the last section. I am glorified in them. Jesus says, I'm glorified in this bunch. He's glorified in his disciples. This tells us, that Jesus is seeking to be glorified in his disciples. And what is a disciple? What's the definition of a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's one that says, yes, I received you and I follow you. So let me ask you a question this morning, church. As a follower of Jesus Christ, are you seeking to glorify Jesus? Is that in your heart? Is that your desire? Or are you seeking to glorify yourself? Am I seeking to glorify myself? Is my desire to say, Lord, may you be glorified this day. May you be seen. You know, sometimes God uses a person and in a certain way, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, that was good. It's like, yeah, right? That was really good. That was awesome. It's like, no, that was God in you. That was God working through you. Anything eternal, anything spiritual, anything that is done that remains is God's. All glory to him. He desires to be glorified in us. Is my walk with Jesus today closer than it was 2 months ago or a year ago? Or am I further away? Hey guys, if we're not progressing, we're regressing. We've all heard that example that in order for us to drift away, we do nothing. We just stay there and the tide just drifts us away. We're doing nothing. Am I closer to the Lord today than I was a couple months ago, yesterday? It's a Christian ministry to glorify God. It's our lives. He could have said, hey, I'm grabbing you, I'm taking you, you're in heaven now. But he says, no, I have a work for you to do here. We're going to get into that in 1 second. Take a look at verse 11. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Take a look at that. Holy Father. Man, that's, God is holy, guys. God is holy, and his name is holy. And it's not to be blasphemed. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So this is his prayer, right? For his disciples, he says, keep them. And that there be unity in them. Just like there's unity in us, that these disciples would be united. We know they were not united. They were arguing all the time. He says, keep them and keep them and that they may be one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. We know Judas, just as the Bible prophesied, Psalms 41:9, Psalms 55:12, we know that he had the same title as the Antichrist, son of perdition. He walked with Jesus 3 years, saw all the miracles, partook of all the miracles, and yet he was a traitor. He knew about him, he walked with him, but he never, ever truly received him. He was in it for himself. He was a thief, the Bible says. Don't let the enemy start putting little thoughts in your mind. Well, poor guy, can he be saved and so forth? We should have a heart for the broken, those to be saved. But this man is pointed out through all history of what he did. Of what he did. He had God in his presence and he betrayed him. And he has the same title as Satan. And it says that Satan entered him. That's the only one. He says that I've lost, and it wasn't lost, it was foretold that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Look at that. He says, but now I come to, Lord, I am pleading with you now. I am here right now, and I'm pleading for them. What am I pleading? That my joy may be fulfilled in them. God, I want my joy in these men. I want them to rejoice in me. I want them to just flourish. Why is that important? Joy. When Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The enemy seeks to rob you of your joy. Why? Because when he takes away your joy, everything now is gloomy. Whatever happens, you see, oh, that is just a bad day. This is this. It could get worse and so forth. But when you have the joy of the Lord, you know what happens? Hey, I broke my leg. Ah, it's okay. The Lord gave me another one. It's okay. It'll be fine. It'll be healed. And someday I'm going to be in his presence. I'm going to have a perfect body. God is good. Maybe he kept me from something else. You know what? Maybe he took me over there to the hospital so I can preach his word to that nurse or that doctor that they may be saved. Satan doesn't want you to have that joy. He wants you to be grumpy and down, you know, and say, man, you hear that saying that they're baptized in lemon juice? It's like, yeah. Yeah. Oh, man, we're Christians. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We're heaven bound. We're set apart. God is my dad. And you know what? All the benefits of being his son, he has given me. Positionally and spiritually. I can say, no, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I no longer have to do these things. Now, I have free will. I can. But I don't have to. He's freed me. Listen, rejoice in the Lord. And I say, oh, again, rejoice always in the Lord. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them Why? Why has the world hated them? Because they are not of the world. Hey guys, do you guys feel out of place in the world? Yeah. And you know, when we come into church, man, we may feel uncomfortable at the beginning. You know, we're just like, hey, especially if maybe we're new believers or just coming, we're like, what's that Christianese stuff and so forth. But you cannot deny the love of God and His grace. And you're like, man, I just like being there. You know? And I love being in church. Guys, I sneak in here sometimes. I don't sneak in here because I have the key, right? I don't have to sneak in. I come in here sometimes. Man, I just see what I can do, and I just come here and pray. You know, this is the building, but you're the church. You're the church. And I thank God. I said, God, you are so good. You're doing a work. People are being saved. People's lives are changing. It's a work you're doing. How amazing is that? You're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're longing for heaven. Just as I am not of the world, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. His disciples, he's saying, I don't want, Lord, that's not my prayer. I don't want you to remove them from the world. I have work for them to do. They need to carry on my work. I have so much work for them. So many things ahead. I'm going to use them mightily. God wants to use your lives. Do you know that? Some of you guys have powerful testimonies. Powerful testimonies. You know what God does with the man that has been so messed up, or a woman that has been involved in so many things, and all of a sudden that there's this change? It's powerful, guys. God, man, I love that verse that he says, he who is forgiven much loves much, because that is me. I've been forgiven much. God does a lot. He does so much. We don't take a hold of the things that he wants to do in us and through us. It says, I do not pray that they should be taken out of the world. You need to continue his work, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from Satan. Jesus says, I've been protecting them. I've been here. I've been casting out demons, everything, sickness and so forth. Father, I just pray, protect them. Protect them. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is not of the world. We're heaven bound, guys. Man, we long for that. So far, we see Jesus' prayer for his disciples. He says, Father, keep them and unify them. He wants that his joy be in them and that the Father would protect them. And now he prays that they're set apart. Take a look at 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. The word sanctification means set apart, and set apart for a reason, for particular use. In the Old Testament, we see that all the tools of God, in the sense of the cups and all these different things and the basins, everything was sanctified. It was set aside, and it was not used for common household things. It was only used for God, for ministry. He sanctified them, set them apart. How do you set them apart? He says, by your truth. His truth, God's word. This is truth, guys. The world, man, just nuts right now. They make up things as they go along, the news. Sometimes you're like, what happened to common sense? There is no common sense. Such craziness. Stand in God's word. Be cleansed by God's word. Be set free by God's word. Thy word is truth. It is said that the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. God's word will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. Sin will keep you from going to church. Sin will keep you from opening up the word of God. Sin will keep you from praying. The enemy says you're ashamed, you've done this and so forth. But God says, hey, what's the truth in here? That his mercies are new every day. That my sins were paid yesterday, today, and tomorrow when I mess up, I'm still free. I'm still a son of my God Almighty. I'm set free. I don't walk with that cloud over me and saying, it's like, Lord, yeah, there's repentance. When we do something, it doesn't mean we just go out and sin. We repent and we say, Lord, forgive me. I fell. And he says, it's okay, come on. I got this. John 15:3, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, he said to his disciples. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's word converts the soul, guys. Psalms 119, how can a young man cleanse his ways? There's a question many of us have had. How can a middle-aged man cleanse his ways or an old man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word. Now, Jesus is going to move from praying for his disciples, those that he will shortly be sending out into the world to carry on his work, to praying for those that will believe in the coming days and years and decades and thousand years and so forth, otherwise known as the church. This is his prayer for you and me, guys. This is a prayer for us. Take a look at it. Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He says, these guys here, these disciples, these apostles, I want to pray for those, that future harvest that you have through them. They're going to bring the word to the world, and man, there's going to be a harvest. And I want to pray for those coming. And what does he pray? That they all may be one. That unity again, guys. You guys getting the picture here? Unity, one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a witness when that happens, that unity, that love, that koinonia. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one in them and in you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. One. Five times we see oneness. One in this section. God desires unity in his church, in his body. The world is divided. The country is divided. Churches are divided. And you know, churches split for such petty little things. Christians separate themselves for petty little things when we should be the most forgiving, the most gracious people. Oneness. And you know, when I look around, I come in here, and I'm blessed, you know, and I see new faces every week. God is so awesome. Every week we see new faces, and, you know, it's awesome. I see people here from all walks of life. Listen, tell the truth. Some of you would not be friends with one another. Honest hearts, if you weren't Christians, you may not be friends with one another. But because you're Christians, you have a love for one another. You love one another because it's like, man, oh, you know the Lord? Awesome. It changes everything. You go across the world and say, you start talking, it's like, oh, yeah, you're a Christian. Oh, man, let me give you a hug. What are those weirdos hugging, you know? I love one another. It's amazing, and I love our little body here. The Lord's growing it. It's amazing what God is doing in such a short period of time. He's bringing people from all over. Unity. You know, Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Oneness. Man, listen, God desires his church to be united. There's a story about this man that was stranded in an island for years. And finally, eventually, somebody came and rescued that man. And as they get to the island, they see, wow, he's doing pretty good. He has. Man, he's like, what's that building over there? You got three buildings here. He says, oh, yeah, that building? That's my home. He says, I've been living there and made it. And, you know, this is where I live. What about that building? He says, oh, that's my church. That's, I go to church there. What about that third building? That's the church I used to go to. We carry ourselves wherever we go. Unity, it starts with us. You guys get the point. Starts with us. Listen, it's been said that in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity, which is love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. We want to be united as the Lord has called us to be. Look, if a church is teaching the Word of God, if they believe in Christ alone, that salvation comes through Him and Him alone, there's only one way, the Bible says. And we see the essentials. There's some things that are just basic in as being a Christian, fundamental. You know, there's some churches that are a little bit more Pentecostals, gift of the spirits, others more conservative. Others, hey, listen, God will use that for that particular person. You know, I believe that we're right, but you know, whatever. No, just kidding. So, unity. We shouldn't allow those little things to divide us. We're the church, you know? We're the church. We need to make sure that it is scriptural, right? That they are teaching the word, that it is belief. It's not, you know, there's some things that are so evident. If they believe in a different Jesus, then man, that they're not Christians. It's simple. It's not Christians. I love the Mormons. They're great to talk to. Awesome people, you know, in general. And I, some people shy away from them. I go directly to them. And I love having those conversations with them and just sharing the Word of God and bringing them to the Bible. And they open up another Bible. And you know, and they start trying to share their doctrine. I say, guys, I'm pretty familiar with your doctrine. I got to tell you, I love you guys, but you worship a different Jesus. I love you. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. That's it. You know, and we could go on and on, right? God desires unity in His church. Verse 24 through 26. Maybe I'm going long because I think the battery's running out. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Jesus wants us to be with him where he's at. Where's he at, gang? Heaven, man. Heaven. Jesus says, I want you in heaven with me. That they may be, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Man, we can't even comprehend that, the glory of God. Moses, he asked to see God's glory. He says, you can see my afterburners. And he was glowing. He had the mo glow on him, right? It's like, whew, his face shined, you know? It's like, can you imagine in the glory, in the presence of God? Man, how amazing that would be. Will be. Will be. We have that privilege. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, man, he is righteous. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus said earlier, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, God the Son. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Now I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, what gang?
There you may be also.
He desires for us to be there. Listen, God loves you. He desires for us to be in his presence. He is good. He is awesome. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. Today, everything can change. You can say, hey, I'm no longer going to pretend church. I want this relationship that you crazy people speak of. This love that you talk about that I have no clue. This God that forgives my sins and knows me completely, that sees everything that's in my mind and my heart and the things that I've done. It doesn't have to be that way, guys. So simple, but difficult. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You confess your sins to God. Say, yes, Lord, I agree with the fact that I'm a sinner, something that you already know, and I want to turn from my sins, and I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son to die and pay for my sins, and that he died at the cross. He was buried, and he rose again. And because he lives, I will live also. I believe that. I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. You can do that today. Don't put it off. The enemy will come in and steal that seed. Putting it off. That's what the enemy wants you to do. And listen, if you don't know the Lord, he prayed for you too. He prayed for me before coming to know him as well in this other group. You know when he prayed for us before we knew him? At the cross, when he's being crucified. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Amen? Hey, it's all about prayer, so how about if we pray? Good idea? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Thank God for his goodness. Father, we just thank you.